Well, we appreciate you coming out this evening after my word of exhortation, which fell on mostly deaf ears, I guess, this morning. So we appreciate you coming. I think a year or so ago, we mentioned a need that the ship had, the Logos Hope, for a desalination plant, or at least a machine that takes seawater and turns it into fresh water. I just learned that that has been installed and made possible the journey across the Atlantic Ocean. You know that the ship had a 13-day voyage from Cork, Ireland, to St. Vincent and the Grenadines, and it is capable of producing, I think, 60 tons of water a day, and that is an amazing provision and makes possible a ship that was limited to short runs up in the North Sea as a ferry to be an ocean-going vessel. And so they were very appreciative of however or whenever it was secured, but it functioned very well in the recent journey across the Atlantic, and will make possible that ministry to a much wider area. So we give thanks to the Lord for that provision, and that makes the ship more serviceable to many, many other areas. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning to read again in the middle of verse 8 and through verse 13. Our study this morning looked at the fact of verse 10, where it says that bringing many sons unto glory or into glory, and that the purpose of God for the Lord Jesus Christ and His purpose in salvation is to populate heaven with our brothers and sisters, with children and sons, with fathers and mothers, all of whom are believers in Jesus Christ. And so we want to look this evening at the rest of verse 10 to make the captain of our salvation. The word captain, the leader, it is a word that we will find as significant as the book of Hebrews develops. From the middle of verse 8 then, but now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God, in order that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. Let's pray together. Our loving God, our Father, we come to thank you again this evening for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have meditated on the amazing juxtaposition of suffering and glory, both this morning and again this evening. And we thank you that our Lord Jesus Christ willingly obeyed you as his Father. And in that obedience, it was an obedience to death, even the death of the cross. We thank you that you highly exalted him and gave him a name which is above every name, and at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to your glory. We look forward to that day when we will gather with 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. And we will sing blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And we thank You that though our tongues seem to be tied in times of worship and praise and witness, in that day every tongue will be loosed, and we will with joy and with great privilege and responsibility open our lips to give thanks and give praise as we would like. Thank You for meeting with us this evening and for reminding us of the greatness of our salvation. We pray that we might glean something this evening that would help us and encourage us in our walk with You and our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we give thanks. Amen. We looked this morning that there were to be many sons brought into glory. And I might again just summarize those so that when you have a test on this material this week, you'll be prepared to give an answer to everyone that asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. We have the blessing of being many sons and daughters of God because we are by nature the children of God. He that has a son has life. We have the nature, the divine nature that God has given to us. We have the name. 1 John chapter 1, verse 12, as many as receive Him, to them He gave the power, the authority to be called the sons of God. We have the necessity by which we can enter into the presence of glory. That necessity is because there's no other way. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And the many that are brought into glory are brought there because they have trusted Christ. We are there by number. Many. How many is many? Because the road is broad, and many there be that find it. And narrow is the way, and few there be that find it. But how glorious is this testimony by the author of Hebrews to tell us He's going to bring many sons into glory. The work of salvation is not limited to an isolated number. The gospel message has been preached around the world, and there will be many brought into glory. It will be a celebration of the victory of Christ on the cross and His resurrection, and a victory of opening the doors, the gates of glory, and many will enter in. We are there by a nation. The nation, of course, is a nation of believers. We are all new creations in Christ Jesus. It's a spiritual nation. It's over against a physical nation, the nation of Israel. And we are by faith the children of Abraham, but we are a nation separate. And it's by need. We are there because God has given to us that need. He has implanted in us a hunger, a thirst, and that thirst is activated through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and we come, out of need into the glorious liberty of the sons of God. We are there because we are nobility. We are the sons of the King, and He brings His sons into that spiritual kingdom where we will be with Christ and like Christ forever. I want this evening to look at two things because verse 10 has two other points that we haven't looked at. One is to make the captain of our salvation, and the other is to refer to the idea of being made perfect through sufferings. There is an important issue in these verses to help us understand the flow of thought that the author of Hebrews is giving to us. I suggested to you last Sunday morning that verse 9 says that the crowning with glory and honor was before the cross. That there must have been some event in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ that would fit the picture of Him being crowned with glory and honor in order that. And for those of you who know some Greek, it's a hina with the subjunctive, which means in order that. The crowning with glory and honor was in order that He might taste death for every man. And in a short study, we looked at the glory of a Moses and the honor of an Aaron from chapter 3 and from chapter 5 of Hebrews. And so He was crowned with a glory that was greater than that which was given to Moses. He was crowned with an honor that was greater than the honor that belonged to Aaron. What was the glory of a Moses? It was that he was a leader. He was an apostle. He was a prophet. And we have in the next chapter that we are to consider the apostle and high priest of our confession. Who is the apostle? It's Moses. Who is the high priest? It is Aaron. And the Lord Jesus Christ solidifies those two offices in Himself. He is the apostle. He is the prophet. And we looked back a few times ago, the fact that Moses destroyed one of the most beautiful types by refusing to speak for God to the nation of Israel. I can't speak. I don't know how to talk. I'm not eloquent. And it's interesting because after that, he talked for five chapters or five books, or four books. And but he betrayed the fact that God had called him, and having been called by God, he would be used by God. And so because he refused to do that, God took Aaron and the tribe of Levi, and the apostle was Moses, and the high priest was Aaron. So in verse 9 of our chapter, you have he was crowned with the glory of a Moses. Moses was a prophet or an apostle for 2.5 million people. He was crowned with the honor of an Aaron. Aaron was the high priest for 2.5 million people. Christ, as the apostle and high priest, after the order of Melchizedek, as we learned in Sunday school this morning, he has a office of apostle and prophet to the world. He is offering his services, tasting death for every man. And so in verse 9, we have the emphasis on the glory and the honor that belongs to Christ that was given in small measure to Moses and Aaron. So when we come to make the captain of our salvation, the captain of their salvation, who is the captain? Well, it must again be Moses. Because Moses was the leader of the children of Israel. He is the forerunner in this case to bring many sons into glory. He is the leader. He's the file leader. He's the one who went ahead of all of us, and we follow in his footsteps. And so the author is giving to us some of those thoughts. Now you notice in verses 12 and 13, we have quotations from the Old Testament. We have a quotation from Psalm 22. And we have a quotation from Isaiah chapter 8, verses 17 and 18. And these verses, again, bring to us what we said this morning, a particularly Jewish or Hebrew flavor to these verses. But when he says, the captain of our salvation, we realize and we understand the need that God had for a visible leader. The first characteristic that God wanted must be that he is visible. That involves the incarnation. Human flesh was taken by the Lord Jesus Christ. The author of Hebrews will say, a body you have prepared me. He took on him, not the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham, as we'll see in one of our next studies. And so it's instructive for us that he must be visible. And so he came. God has not been seen by man, except in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle John says, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is presently in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him. The verses of Colossians that we read this evening remind us, He is the image of the invisible God. And God chose to make Himself visible in terms of humanity. It was necessary. And so He says to us, the captain of our, the leader of our, the file leader of our salvation. How was it accomplished? It was accomplished in quotation, in these quotations in verses 12 and 13. Second characteristic of this leader is, he must endure hardship. Now, Moses was a leader. And Moses was came into that responsibility on the ordination of God at the burning bush. And He chose Moses in order that Moses might be a visible leader and they would be able to see him in front of them and hear him. But he also had to go through a curriculum of suffering. You can take Moses' life and you will find that Moses, as someone said, spent 40 years learning to be somebody. Then God put him on the backside of the desert to learn to be a nobody. And then God spent 40 years teaching Moses what he could do with somebody who was nobody. And so it's interesting to see that the curriculum of study through which Moses went was a curriculum of suffering. He was a savior for 2.5 million people. He brought them out of Egypt. He guided them. He provided for them, of course, through God. But he was a captain of salvation. He was visible. He had to endure hardness and suffering. That he must have done as he spent 40 years following a bunch of sheep. And certainly during the time that he followed the cloud for 40 years in the wilderness, he also learned what it meant to be suffered. And then thirdly, he must be perfected. And that's where we come to this idea, perfect through suffering. This particular verse creates some issues for us. What does it mean? If this is a reference, or shall I say, since this is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, capitalizing the word captain, the leader of our salvation, is made perfect through sufferings. How is it that the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God, who was God, and who never ceased to be God, even in human flesh, how can we refer to Him as experiencing suffering in order that He might be perfect? And the answer is that God, in His wisdom, sent the Lord Jesus Christ into the world as the perfect Son of God. He was holy. He was harmless. He was not defiled from sin. He is made now presently higher than the heavens. And we reminded ourselves on several occasions that the Lord Jesus could have, by virtue of His own righteousness, ascended to glory without going to the cross. But because He loved you, and because He wanted to see you as His children, as sons and daughters, He went to the cross in order to bring many other sons into glory. But He was absolutely perfect. And then we have to ask ourselves, how is it that He could be made perfect? And the word perfect is a word that is used many times in the New Testament. It is used in reference to what a person experiences. And so it is by experience as man that he is perfected. And we should be grateful to God for that curriculum of suffering through which he went. If we could try to illustrate it, we might say, here is a doctor, a young man who wants to be a doctor. He finishes his degree and he goes to medical school. He opens all the books. He cuts up and sews up his cadaver and all that goes. He has learned everything, made excellent grades. He has an intellectual understanding. He has an intuitive knowledge of medicine and of the body. But he's not treated anybody. And it's necessary for him to go through experience, to go through a curriculum of medicine in order to learn by experience. And this the Lord Jesus must do in order that he can serve you and in order that he can serve me. Because the purpose of this, the purpose of being made perfect or mature, is in order that he might present to us that curriculum as the authenticating reason why we should enjoy him, worship him, adore him, obey him, and appreciate all that he has to give us. God could have given to his son a curriculum that did not involve suffering. Suffering was not a part of punishment. Suffering was a curriculum. It was a training. It was a program of suffering to prepare him for the ministry that he presently has. So that he can say to us, he was tempted in all points like as we are. Are you tempted? Our Savior was tempted as well. And we can go through a long list of the circumstances that you and I experience in our daily walk with the Lord. And it's the Lord who says, I was there. I've been through that. We hear people say, nobody understands. Nobody's been through what I've been through. Christ has. And it's important for us to realize that the curriculum that God gives to us is a curriculum that brings us to a place where we learn to depend upon the Lord, to accept from Him all the resources that are necessary for our growth and development and for strength in the midst of every circumstance of life. And so these believers who trusted Christ and who left behind Judaism with its sacrifices, its offering, its priesthood, and all of those things, they are in danger of saying no to Christ after having believed. They are in danger of going back to those things. Why? Because they're suffering for their faith. And there are many, sadly, who in the midst of a challenge of their faith and persecution have denied the faiths to escape the suffering. There is, of course, the classic illustration of Peter, who warmed himself at the fire shortly after saying to the Lord Jesus, even if all these disciples will deny you, yet I will not do that. And he says, I don't know him. And we have ways in our own life, in our own curriculum of experience, we have the opportunity of boldly testifying to our faith in Christ, or saying with so many words, I don't know him. So the Lord Jesus is he has a curriculum of suffering that falls into two categories. There is the expiatory suffering of the Lord Jesus. He tasted death for every man. That is the work of the cross. You and I will never, can never, fully or even begin to enter into the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we hear him cry out in Psalm 22 and again quoted in the Gospels, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? There aren't any of us who can honestly say those words, because God has not forsaken us. Until man enters death without Christ, no matter what his circumstance or his position, God has not abandoned him until he abandons God. And there aren't any of us who can enter in to the darkness of that night, to the aloneness, to the abandonment that he experienced at the hands of God. That's not what verse 10 is talking about. That is what verse 9 is talking about, that by the grace of God, he should taste death. And that suffering was a death, as this says, for every man. But there is a second kind of suffering. Not that which is expiatory. Not that which is atoning for our sins. Not that which is substitutionary. But that which is experiential. And that's what he's talking about in verse 10. He is talking about a curriculum of suffering that began the moment he was born of a virgin, born under the law, with the purpose of redeeming those that are under the law. Fully aware, absolutely conscious, even as a baby, that he was God. Even when it seemed he could not control his hands at his birth, he still was upholding all things by the word of his power. He never ceased to be God. If anything, he laid aside the voluntary display of his glory, but not the glory itself. And so, the suffering referred to here is the suffering he received from the Jews. The suffering he received from his disciples, unbelieving as they were. The suffering that he received all during his lifetime. They took him out and were going to stone him. They hated me without a cause. They accused him of performing miracles under the power of Beelzebub. And the Lord Jesus Christ, with an absolutely stainless and pure heart, must have seen, did in fact see, all the sin displayed in the heart of man. And he could say to the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, "You have had 5 husbands," because he could read her thoughts and read her heart and the history of her life. And for God, who is absolutely holy, to dwell in the presence of those of us who are unholy would have brought sorrow and suffering to him. He sorrowed and he experienced suffering from his disciples. How sad is the curriculum through which Judas Iscariot walked side by side with the 11 disciples. The Lord Jesus, knowing full well that he was the son of perdition, that the scriptures were going to be fulfilled in that man, having seen the miracles, having heard the messages, having observed the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus, and yet going out into the night to betray the Lord Jesus Christ with a kiss. How sad. Lamentations tells us, "Is there any sorrow like unto my sorrow?" And of course there isn't. The Lord Jesus had that sorrow that involved the cross. But every step of his life, every moment of his existence here on earth was a suffering because of man's sin. And it's open to us in many ways. He came unto his own, but his own would not receive him. And so there is a curriculum of suffering through which the Lord Jesus Christ went through. And he became a viable leader of our salvation because of that curriculum. You know, you go to help somebody who's going through a deep trial, and you say in your attempt to help them, "Oh, I understand." But very often they say in their heart, "You don't understand." And I think of some of the sorrows that you have been through with your family and your children and your job and other aspects of life. And I cannot say, "I understand," but the Lord can. Have you lost a loved one? So did the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you had somebody turn against you? So has the Lord Jesus Christ. Has there been disappointment with disciples? The Lord Jesus Christ as well. Do you need a shepherd? He is a shepherd. Do you need a priest? He is a priest. Do you need a king? He is a king. And every aspect of life that we meet on this road, from earth to glory, the Lord Jesus can come and say to us, I understand. I understand. And this is the curriculum of suffering. To make him perfect, to bring him to maturity, to bring him through those experiences, so that in those experiences he went through what you went through, and he went through what I went through. And he can walk with us because he has walked this pathway before. He is a file leader. He is not just walking around. He is on a journey from earth to glory, and we are taking the same journey. And the end of the journey, as John chapter 14 says, is my Father's house. That where I am, there you may be also. And he says here in Hebrews, it is to bring many sons into glory. And the curriculum of war, the curriculum of suffering and sorrow and pain, the journey that he took is the journey that you and I take. The book of Hebrews says, looking unto Jesus, the one, the author and finisher of our faith. He's at the beginning of the line and he's at the end of the line. And so the author of Hebrews is trying to encourage these believers and help them on their way. Because all of us are in a migration. And Moses is brought out here, not by name, but by character. Moses was the leader of the children of Israel. He was visible. He was viable. Because he had for 40 years followed those sheep. What a wonderful preparation for taking care of the children of Israel. That's probably why... Probably why God gave to him such huge responsibilities. That he had been faithful in little things. And God called upon him to stand in front of Israel and to provide guidance. God said to Moses at the beginning of the Exodus, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And they didn't stand still long. And he raised his rod over the Red Sea. And he said, march. And they marched. And the curriculum that Moses went through as the apostle, as the prophet, as the file leader, as the captain of Israel's salvation, has to an infinite degree been bestowed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We can trust him. We can trust him for salvation. We can trust him for sanctification. We can trust him for service. And so he brings to us this beautiful reminder that our meditation, our mediator, is greater than a Moses. And as we will find later, our high priest is greater than an Aaron. And we can trust him as well. A prophet, like unto your brethren, David said, will stand before you, and that is Christ. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Moses came to present salvation to Israel, and in his zeal killed a man, and they refused him. They did again 40 years later, when he came to bring salvation to the children of Israel. Who are you and who told you? And Moses could only say, I am that I am. And Moses, greater apostle, says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. He was visible, so as Moses was visible, so was Christ. Moses was viable, and so was Christ. Moses was victorious, and so was Christ. Moses followed behind Israel, went before Israel, ministered to them, challenged them, went 7 times up into the mountain to receive the law of God and brought it down to Israel. The Lord Jesus Christ did the same thing. He came to bring,
to bring grace. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And so we have that reminder that the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ through the suffering and through death and through resurrection means that the vile leader is not bringing them only as far as death. Moses must lay aside his responsibility because he represents the law. And Joshua must be raised up to complete the great work. But you put Moses and Joshua together, and you have in the two of them a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ as the leader of salvation, the captain of their salvation. Moses brought them out of Egypt to the very edge of the land of Canaan, and Joshua picked up the responsibility ordained by God and by Moses and brought Israel into a land of rest. Do you see the picture? Our Lord Jesus Christ has done the same thing. For 40 years, Joshua followed the children of Israel because of their unbelief, because of their failure to enter into the land of Canaan. And Joshua was prepared. He learned through suffering. He became a file leader, the captain of salvation, because of the suffering that he went through. So our mediator is Christ, greater than Moses, greater than Joshua, because the Lord Jesus Christ has brought us through death into life and into the glorious liberty of the sons of God, bringing many sons into glory. And so our migration is from earth to glory. And he is saying to us that the purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ was to bring many sons, mature sons, into glory. And the captain of our salvation is greater than Moses, and he is qualified by the life that he lived. Our Lord Jesus Christ needed to have a curriculum of suffering, not just in the cross, but a curriculum, a lifetime curriculum of suffering, in order that when you suffer, he can say, I understand. That when you sorrow, he can say, I understand. When you are tempted, he can say, I was tempted, I understand. And there isn't any circumstance of life that you or I go through that the Lord Jesus has not been perfected through his sufferings. It is easy for us to say, nobody understands. But the song says, nobody understands like Jesus. He comes to us for salvation. He comes to us for sanctification. And he is the guide for us in our service. And so there is an end to our migration, that is, bringing many sons into glory. The end demands a human leader. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says in the next verse, the children are partakers of flesh and blood. And he needed to do the same thing. And so the author defends the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Has he endured that experience? He has. And he comes to the end of his life and says, it is finished. And he bowed his head. And he gave up the ghost. What is finished? Our salvation is finished. And during those three dark hours, he experienced the wrath of God against our sin. During that time, God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. But the suffering, begun at the incarnation and continued through his life, which prepared him and perfected him to be our Savior, to be our file leader, to be the captain of our salvation, that too is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. And so there is his perfection. He is presented to us and to Israel in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ as the captain of salvation, and he's presented to us. Peter and the author of Hebrews gives us the conclusion to the matter. What is our responsibility? After going through the whole book in chapter 12, he opens by saying, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Our faith for salvation? Yes. He saves by grace through faith plus nothing. Faith in sanctification as he makes us and molds us and shapes us into the likeness of Jesus Christ, into his own likeness, and for service, that he might commission us and call us forth to walk in a wicked world as he walked, to love as he loved, to live as he lived. And during this time here on earth, he has given to us not only an example, but he has come to take up his residence in us by the Holy Spirit, so that we are capable, yes, of suffering as he suffered, of sorrowing as he sorrowed, of rejoicing as he rejoiced, of celebrating as he celebrated, and even perhaps to die, not substitutionally, but to die, because there are many in the Christian church down through the history who, like these believers who were Hebrews, heard the gospel, believed the gospel, and were thrown out of the temple. They could no longer offer a sacrifice. There was no longer the atonement through the animals. There was nothing for them. And many of them died for the sake of Christ. The Apostle Paul can say in Philippians that Christ might be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. And those who received this letter the first time gained some insight into why the Lord Jesus Christ suffered. For our sins, yes, but suffered in all points like we are, in order that he might come and say, I'm a sympathetic high priest. I am an apostle and prophet. I've been through what you've been through. And that draws us to him. And rather than think ourselves to be unique, having gone through an experience nobody else has gone through, the Lord Jesus stands beside us, speaks within us, and said, I've been through it. There isn't anything in your life that I have not already gone through. Sorrow, yes. Celebration, yes. Loss, yes. Pain, yes. I've been through it all. And the author of Hebrews says, focus your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has as much to say, take your eyes off of yourself, and you'll find in the Lord Jesus Christ all your needs will be met. Shall we pray together? Father, we thank you again for giving to us that wonderful hope of bringing many sons into glory. And we thank you that our Lord Jesus Christ is fit to be our Savior through that sacrifice on the cross, and that you could accept that sacrifice as being unique, a sacrifice which nobody else could experience. And Lord's Day by Lord's Day, we gather around him to offer our worship and our thanksgiving and our praise at his supper, to say to him that his sufferings for us are unique. And Father, we thank you that we can lift our voice in song, in hymns, in scripture, in prayer, and say, he loved me. He gave himself for me. But we thank you this evening as well for the sufferings that he endured long before the cross, the sufferings that he experienced from his own nation, from the judicial system, and from all that surrounded him. We thank you that his suffering was adequate to make him a merciful and faithful high priest to us. We thank you that he is greater than Moses and greater than Aaron, greater than Joshua. This evening again, we lift up our eyes and focus upon our Lord Jesus Christ, adequate for every area of our life. Thank you again for bringing him into focus for us in the midst of the life that you've called us to live. And we thank you for his fitness and his adequacy for that ministry. We glory in our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.